I want to talk to you for a few moments on what kind of king do we serve? What kind of king do we serve? Shannon read the scripture. You saw the video and heard the scripture again. We sang the songs about our king. And it is necessary for us to praise and to worship him. Jesus said something like this: if you don't praise me, then the rocks, very rocks, will cry out. I have to tell you, I am really not interested in the rocks crying out. I want to praise the Lord. I want to be the one that opens my mouth and begin to worship the King. If Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was a triumphant entry on this commemorative day that we call Palm Sunday, I want to know what in the world went wrong a week later. What in the world went wrong? He was received as a king, but what in the world went wrong? Why did the crowds who adored Jesus on one day turn on him the next day, even during that week? If I was to title it, I would simply title it, "What kind of a king do we serve?" And what choice does Palm Sunday have for us today? I'm going to try and answer those questions as we explore the reasons why the Roman Empire, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, and the common people turned on Jesus after that triumphant entry. In Matthew chapter 21, and you heard it, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them." Untie them. "And bring them to me." Most of the time when we read this story, we see Jesus only on the back of a donkey. When you read the scripture, they brought a mother donkey and her colt, brought two. And Jesus was actually going to ride on the back. I don't know how he would do that, but on the backs of, if I can say it like this, on the back of two generations. I find this absolutely fascinating, because I believe that we have, we're one generation, but there is a younger generation that needs to know God. There is a younger generation that needs to be mentored by us, that need to receive our wisdom, that need to receive some of the understanding that we have, some of the experiences we need to share. It is of utmost importance that we hear testimony, your testimony of what God is doing in your life and in my life. Interesting, we're going to be celebrating Passover and showing the Passover presentation. But you have to understand that festival or that celebration happened every year without fail. They wanted their children to know and to understand what the Lord had done, what the Lord God, Yahweh, had done for them in bringing them out of the land of captivity of Egypt. Praise God. So I find it fascinating that the Lord said, "Untie them." Let me say it like this. Both generations young and old. I don't think I ever saw it like this before until now, actually. But both generations need to be loosed from that which ties them down. We think, well, it's just the younger generation that needs freedom in Jesus. We need freedom in Jesus. Every generation, young and old, needs freedom in Jesus. And we all need to be untied, loosed from that which ties us and binds us. So go, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them. Why is it that we need to be untied in the first place? Why is it that we need to be loose from our bondages and cares and frustrations and everything? Why do we need to be loose? Because the Lord needs you. Why don't you turn to your neighbor right now and say, the Lord needs you. Go ahead. The Lord needs you. The Lord needs you. The Lord Himself needs you. You say, well, the Lord doesn't need me. He's great and mighty. Yes, He is. But He's filled us with His Spirit for a reason. Praise God. That's just not for our benefit, by the way. It's because the Lord needs us. The Lord chooses to use us. Praise God. So, if anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them. And He will send them right away. This took place in order to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say that to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See that? The donkey and her colt was prophesied. Praise God. So they brought the donkey and colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, the coats, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, it was only a part of the city that was stirred. That's not what it says. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. The whole city was stirred. And some would ask, who is this? And the crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now the problem of Palm Sunday is the day on which Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and colt. This has been described by Christians throughout generations as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But again, have you ever asked yourself, if this is a triumphal entry, then why did they crucify him at the end of the week? Even the theologians of the revised writings realize that this Sunday is a problem. One reading is from this passage, and it's called the Palms reading. But then there is the part where another reading, as you read it, it's called the Passion reading, because you see more of the suffering of Christ at the end of the week, the Passion of the Christ. I have in my office actually Mel Gibson's movie that was done. Mel Gibson did a great job in the movie as portraying this particular time of Christ. Called it the Passion of the Christ with good reason. Depicted the last hours of Jesus. So we have a problem. If such a glorious Sunday for all Christians is such a glorious time and celebration to the point where they name this Palm Sunday, what went wrong? Jesus himself was betrayed by one of his own disciples, arrested by the high priest's guard, accused by a coalition of religious leaders, tried by the Roman governors, and sentenced to die the death of a common criminal, the death by crucifixion. You might know, you might have heard and might have read yourselves that the procession of Jesus into Jerusalem was really not the only procession that the city saw that day. In this year, 30 AD, Roman historians record that the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, leads a procession of Roman soldiers into the city that very day. There's two processions going on. Pontius Pilate is coming in through the western gate. Jesus comes through the eastern gate. Imagine the spectacle of the entry. That western wall, side of the city, the opposite again from what Jesus enters, Pontius Pilate leads Roman soldiers on horseback and on foot and on chariot, I suppose. Each soldier was clad in their leather armor and polished it high to so that it shined, but each centurion had hammered helmets that would gleam in the sunlight. At their sides they would have their swords and their shields and their harness of steel and in their hands, and they would probably carry a spear. Or in the case of those that were archers, would probably have a bow and even a sling. Drummers would beat out the timing of the march. For this was no ordinary entry into Jerusalem. Pontius Pilate, as governor over the region, would include not only Judea, but Samaria, and all knew that it was standard practice for the Roman governor of a foreign territory to be in its capital during religious celebrations. This was the beginning of Passover. It was a Jewish festival. That, in fact, it was one of the few Jewish festivals that the Romans allowed. However, the Romans must have been aware that this festival celebrated the liberation of the Jews from another empire, the Empire of Egypt. That's what it is celebrates. So Pilate, he had to be in Jerusalem that day. Since the Romans had occupied this land by defeating the Jews and disposing of their king about 80 years before, there was always uprisings in the air. The last major uprising before Pilate's time had been the death of Herod the Great in 4 BC. After putting down the rebellion there, the Romans marched on Jerusalem. After seeing peace, or at least a measure of it, they actually crucified over 2,000 Jews, those that had been a part of the rebellion. The Romans had made their intolerance of rebellion well known. So on this occasion, Pilate had traveled with his Roman finest from his preferred headquarters in Caesarea by the sea to a provincial capital of the Jews, Jerusalem. See, the temple was the center of Passover activity. Pilate's entry into Jerusalem was meant to send a message to the Jews and to those who might be plotting against the Empire of Rome. The spectacle was meant to remind the Jews of what had happened the last time there was a wide-scale uprising. It was meant to intimidate the citizens of Jerusalem, to get them to think twice about joining such a rebellion. But as it was said, I said earlier, this is a day of two processions. So Jesus rides in from the west, from the east. Pilate rides in from the west. Pilate's procession was meant to show military might and military strength. Jesus' procession was meant to show the very opposite. Both Matthew and Mark record Jesus as he instructs his disciples to go into the city and find a donkey tied up. They are to ask the owner if they may use the donkey, and of course, they said the Lord needs him. Jesus quotes from Zechariah chapter 9, and say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you. Gentle, he comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey or on a colt. But there is a more powerful message than the description of Jesus that day. The prophet Zechariah is speaking to the nation. In Zechariah, the prophet reassures the people of Judah that God had not forgotten them. And let me say it like this. On this Passover Sunday, you need to know that God has not forgotten you. In all of the things that you encounter every day, God has not forgotten you. Goes on to say in Zechariah, I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule extended from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus quotes from the prophet Zechariah, reminding them that those who heard him of the entire passage, and the message was, God will deliver the nation from the oppressor. In this case, it's Rome. But the king they will seek comes humbly, not on a war horse, but on a slow moving donkey. It's the symbol of a king who comes in peace, according to the prophet. The two processions could not be more different in their messages that they tried to convey. Pilate, leading the Roman centurions, asserts and to show his power and might, the power and might of the Empire of Rome, who wants to crush those who oppose it. Jesus rides on a young donkey, embodies the peace and tranquility that the peace of God brings to his people. The problem, the conflict, is a leadership one. Jesus, of course, his followers and others get caught up in the entry into Jerusalem. People are, they make their choice to follow the Lord. But somehow this Jesus disappoints the crowd. He disappoints a crowd at a faster rate than they can stand. He disappoints them to the point where they will turn on him. Well, even the closest to Jesus, the 12 disciples, will either betray him outright or run away in confusion and fear. It's interesting to note that the crowd on that Sunday proclaimed Hosanna to the Son of David. In other words, they were placing their faith in Jesus that he would restore the glory of the nation to the splendor that they had when David was in reign. That's what the Jews wanted. After all, that's all they wanted. They wanted to be ruled by a man like David, a man so committed that the Old Testament prophets had proclaimed that the coming Messiah would sit on his throne, on the throne of his father David. The Messiah would bring back the glory of Israel, would ride, and would rid the nation of its oppressors. And Jesus wasn't coming in with a display of military might. Jesus had challenged the rulers of Judea already. The local rulers. He said to them that the temple was not the only way to find God's forgiveness. And further, the temple would be destroyed. And that there would not be one stone left upon another. Of course, some of these religious leaders had made their living from the temple, like the scribes, the chief priests, and the Sadducees. According to the Sanhedrin and other religious parties, Jesus was saying, this temple is not going to last. And all of a sudden, these religious leaders would be freaking out because the temple would no longer be the only place. It would not be the place of prestige. I find it fascinating that even jumping ahead when Jesus was crucified, the place, the Bible says that the temple was, the veil of the temple was rent in two. The temple hadn't been destroyed yet, but the veil of the temple had been split in two, and all of a sudden it opened up the emptiness of a religion. The Ark of the Covenant was no longer there. Some are still looking for the Ark of the Covenant. But these guys were going to lose their prestige and their power. So when Jesus saves a lame man by saying, your sins are forgiven, and he healed them, Jesus was challenging the authority of the temple system. When Jesus drove out the money changers from the temple, proclaiming that the temple was to be a house of prayer for all nations, the religious leaders had made it a den of thieves. And Jesus exposed the corruption of the temple tax, the scandalous monetary exchange rate, and the dishonesty of those who sold animals for sacrifice. Jesus had disappointed and alienated powerful people. He did so because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes, most of the Levitical priests and others who ruled by on Rome's behalf were part of the same system of oppression and domination that Pilate was a part of. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem may or may not have been planned to occur on the same day Pilate's procession was. Whether it was planned or not, the two processions provide a contrast that was unmistakable. Paul, Pilate served a son of God of a different type. The late Emperor Augustus, who ruled from 31 BC to 14 AD, was said to have been the father, to have been fathered by a god, Apollo. After his death, the legend had it that he was seen ascending into heaven to take the place among the gods. Interesting. The contrast between kings and kingdoms was on display that day in Rome. And although many of the common people thought they sided with Jesus, they did so for the same reason that the Pharisees and others sided with Rome. They thought Jesus could do for them what Rome had done for their rulers, make their lives better and deliver them from an oppressive system under which they had worked and lived. That's why the crowd turns on Jesus by the end of the week. They discover he's not going to work the way that they think he's going to work. In addition, Jesus seems to make life worse for them, not better. Their religious leaders, all of them, who never really agreed on anything, agreed that Jesus is going to attract the attention of the Roman Empire, especially during Passover. And Rome will come down fast and hard on an entire nation, so they get scared. So when Jesus is accused, when he's brought before Pilate, before the angry mob, they want to be rid of him. Jesus, in their mind, never did what he wanted them to do. He never defeated the Romans. He never dissolved the unfair tax system. He never put common people in charge of the government. And furthermore, Jesus never would. On this last week of Jesus' life, Pilate offers the crowd a choice between Barnabas and a known robber. And Jesus would be, in the eyes of people, a failed Messiah. People feared that if Jesus was released, he would just start all over again. And the crowd begged for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be executed. Not just by any means, but to crucify him was the cry. Because crucifixion was one form of capital punishment that would show Rome the Jews were completely loyal. For one moment, ask yourself a question. If I had been in Jerusalem that day, and if I had seen both processions, which one would I have chosen to follow? Because that really is the choice that we make each day. We choose to accept a system of power and might over the love of God. Interestingly enough, Paul the Apostle writes, love never fails. Jesus comes in and he says, bless them who curse you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely. Jesus talks about praying for your enemies. Wow. The Roman system was annihilate, kill, subdue, put down. to choose the way things are done over the way God intends for them to be. Two processions, two theologies, two choices. Which one would you choose? Which kind of king would you follow after? A system of the world or the system of God? They contrast so much. Yet the Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you that this is a day of celebration. We are constantly reminded in this day that we seem to fight a system of the world. But yet we know, as you came on that Sunday, that you came humbly in a serving way, because you did not come to be served, you came to serve. I'm asking you, Lord, that you would help us as we follow after your heart and your mind, that you would help us to follow after the pathway that is gentle and humble and kind. It doesn't add sorrow, but we receive your mercy and your grace. And just as you came, as your son came and rode through the streets of Jerusalem that day, we say, Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And so we submit our lives. I'm just going to give you a moment to talk with the Lord. We submit our lives afresh to you. Thank you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would help us in all of our ways. We desire to acknowledge you so you can direct our pathway. Give us your word, your light, and your counsel, that we can better serve you and bring honor and glory to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.